He said, the gospel is not a book. It is a living being with an action, a power, which invades everything that opposes its extension. Behold, it is upon this table, the book surpassing all others. I never omit to read it, and every day with some pleasure. It was fascinating to hear Napoleon. We all heard of him in history. That was his passion for the Word of God. And I love this one. This is from Voltaire, a French infidel who died in 1778. He said, within 100 years of my time, Christianity would be swept away from existence and passed into the obscurity of history. Yet 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society used his house and printing press to produce stacks of Bibles. Don't you love that? A little bit of irony there for Voltaire. But, you know, I just believe that, you know, hearing Graham share a bit about the foundation of our nation, we have a Christian heritage in this nation. And many people don't realise that, don't understand that. And I just wanted to, before we get into the Word of God, I just wanted to share a quick story about my trip that really impacted me. It was actually the last day of the trip, and I'd been there for 10 days with 10 different pastors, and I just loved my time there. But you wouldn't believe it, I got some kind of bug and lost my voice on the last day of the trip. I think all the other pastors were really glad that I didn't get to hear my jokes that day, but and my commentary and everything. But I literally lost my voice, and I was like struck dumb for the day. I couldn't believe it. And anyway, it's amazing when you can't actually talk how much you notice. When your words don't get in the way all the time. You know, I like to talk. You may know me quite well. I don't mind saying a few things here and there. When you can't talk, it's amazing how much you actually have to listen. It was quite a lesson for me. But the last day we went to Beersheba, many of you heard me share before in this church about the 800 light horsemen from Australia that charged in Beersheba. My great-grandfather was one of the light horsemen in World War I. So for me, it's a very important part of my family history. Yours too, really. So Ross here, one of your relatives with the light horse. Yours too, Cecily. Anyone else here related to one of the light horsemen? Jenny Missenden? Eden? Anyone else? That is amazing. That's a pretty big thing. Okay, there you go. Oscar, really. So that's quite an amazing part of our history if you think about it. And so because I couldn't talk much, I read a lot on the bus that day because you go around in the bus and so I read Cole Stringer's book called Australia's Christian Heritage, and there's a whole chapter there about the 800 light horsemen. And I know Dr. Graham McLennan, a lot of his research Cole used to write his books, so there's a big connection there as well. But here's just a little snippet from the book that I think you'll find. I just think Australia has an incredible history, but even more so, we have an incredible future. Smith Wigglesworth prophesied that Australia would see the last greatest move of the Holy Spirit and that we would take the gospel to the nations. It was prophesied in 1606 that we would be the great south lands of the Holy Spirit, from Vanuatu, all of the nations from there on, and that we would take the sacred evangel of the gospel to the nations. I truly believe that this is part of our destiny. And here's what Cole Stringer wrote in the book. Beersheba is the well of the oath. It's the key to the battle where the Gaza Beersheba fortifications were. Beersheba means well of the oath. It was named by Abraham in the book of Genesis. The well had provided water not only to Abraham, but to Moses and to David. And if any of you know what desert life is like, if you don't have a well, you die. Wells are very important strategic locations, particularly in battle. If you can get a well, you can, you know, water your horses, you can water your troops, you can rehydrate and then get ready for the next place you've got to go to. So it's a very important place for Abraham, Moses and David. Any army approaching its life-giving wells has to march for days through the waterless Sinai desert. All the Turks had to do was hold off an attack for one day and the merciless desert sun would do the rest. So this is in World War I. The Turks had the ground. It was like a Muslim stronghold for the Turks. And there was the Allies, Australia, the British were all there. And New Zealand, I should mention that the Kiwis are there too. Thank God for them. God bless the Kiwis. All the Turks had to do was hold off an attack for one more day and the desert sun would have basically wiped out the Allies. The place could not be taken. Despite constant assaults by the combined forces of the British and Australian armies, the place could not be taken. Then came the fateful day of October 31, 1917. The generals were desperate. 50,000 POMs with tank support, had been driven back into the desert. And there was the sun about to set. There was no water for miles. Disaster stared them squarely in the face. And the Australian Light Horse commander, Chevelle, ordered to storm Beersheba. It had to be won before nightfall at all costs. The situation was becoming grave as they were in urgent need of 400,000 gallons of water for the men and horses. So they needed to get this, otherwise that was it, basically. And this is what Cole Stringer wrote, and this is what I want to focus on as we get into the Word of God in a moment. Nations all have callings. As many Anzacs have died in the liberation and restoration of the nation of Israel, as have Jewish soldiers. When Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives, he will descend onto a spot which is overlooked by hundreds of Anzac light horsemen's graves. These men have given their lives for the liberation of God's holy city, Jerusalem. Our young nation, along with New Zealand, paid a price in blood on that day. God in his grace and wisdom has honoured our tiny nation by allowing it to be used in the liberation of the very city to which Jesus will return. What an honour for Australia. First the physical, and then comes the spiritual. In Genesis 12, verse 3, God said, speaking of Israel, "Those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed." The promise of this scripture is not restricted to ancient Israel. Joel provides the scenario of the final judgment of the nations in the book of Joel. The basis for this judgment is determined by how each nation treated my inheritance, the people of Israel. "For they'll be scattered, my people will be among the nations and divided up by land." That's Joel 3, verse 1 to 2. I believe the Lord will repay the debt paid in blood by those wonderful young Anzacs on that fateful day. What awesome days that we are living in to be alive and serving God. What a great day to be an Aussie. Not only is the best yet to come, but I believe we haven't seen anything yet. If 800 Anzac light horsemen can rewrite the history books and take the well of Beersheba and conquer the Turkish army, how can 20 million Anzacs change the world in these last days? What can we do in the spiritual battle that we're facing in these last days around the world? I truly believe that we need to fasten our seatbelts, Aussie Christians, because we are going to charge the nations for the Lord. Amen? That's what Cole Stringer wrote in his book. And I'm reading that on this day. I'm reading this, I'm going, my goodness, I am here at the well of Beersheba. I'm at the place where I can see where the Aussie 800 light horsemen charged and took the battle to liberate Jerusalem. I'm there. I can't speak a word and tell everyone how excited I am. So what I did is I said to my mate, "Tell the tour guide to read this out," you know. And so they gave that bit there. They gave it to the tour guide. Now, he's a non-Christian secular Jew who was just telling us the history and where it was in the Bible and this and that. And he read this out. That passage there, he read that out to the whole bus on the microphone, and you could have dropped a pin. Some of the pastors just were in tears, and we had this holy moment where we realized, you know what, our Aussie soldiers fought for us in World War I and took that well and blessed Israel. We are going to be blessed as a nation. We are blessed as a nation, and we will be blessed and blessed and blessed more and more in the future. And I truly believe we are part of the last day's army of 20 million Aussie Anzacs who are spirit-filled believers who are going to take the nation to the world. And we've got to see a move of God in this nation, amen? We've got to see a move of God in this nation. We've got to see our stadiums filled with people worshiping God. We've got to see our churches filled. But where does it start? It starts with every single one of us. You know, Hillsong Conference was on a couple of weeks ago, 20, 30,000 people at Acer Arena worshiping. Their theme was revival. And time again, each preacher, without being told to use this line, each preacher, by the Spirit of God, said, "Revival starts with me. Revival starts with us." There was a famous preacher years ago that drew a chalk circle around himself. And he prayed and he said, "God, would you bring revival to everything inside this chalk circle? Because revival starts with us." How are you going in your walk with God today? Are you holding up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Are you reading the Word of God every day? Are you praying and believing for all your friends and relatives to come to know Jesus? Are you inviting people to church? Are you praying for the sick to be healed? Are you asking God, "What is your call on my life? Do you want me to go to Cambodia? I'll be obedient. I'll go. Do you want me to go into the prisons and minister to the prisoners at Woodford or, you know, way, Cole. Do you want me to go and be a witness out there? I'll go, Lord. Do you want me to get on the radio and preach the gospel to Australia? I'll do it, God. Do you want me to run an alpha course in my home? Do you want me to run a singles group and invite every person I know to come and have fellowship together and share the word of God with them? Do you want me to go out to Alice Springs and share the gospel? Do you want me to go into the schools? Do you want me to go into the workplace? How can I see the kingdom of God come in my world? God, revive me. Whatever is in this chalk circle, revive me. That needs to be our heart. That needs to be our cry. And friends, when I walked through Israel, when I walked through the places where Jesus walked, I realized these miracles actually happened by the Son of God, who was also the Son of Man. And then what did he tell his disciples to go and do? He said, go, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, preach the gospel, care for the poor, go and care for the outcast and the lonely. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me, Jesus said. And that's what I want to focus on as we go through this series in the book of Mark. Jesus did incredible things in his 3 years of ministry on this planet. But what was his plan to reach the world? It was you. It was me. He sent out 12 raggle-taggle fishermen and tax collectors, unschooled men. They weren't the best scholars of the day. They weren't the best religious Jews. They didn't have the best teaching that all the other Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those guys had. They weren't the best of the best. They were just a bunch of average Jewish boys who were out there doing their fishing, doing their thing. And Jesus said, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And he sent them out. We're going to have a look at some of the miracles of Jesus today. Let's have a look. If you do have your Bibles, turn to Mark 3, verse 1. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. They saw a miracle in front of their very eyes. His hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Isn't that just always the way? Whenever there's a move of God, whenever God does something amazing, you get these religious fuddy-duddies that go out and they try and cancel out the work of God. They try and plot against what God is doing. You know, I just want to pause there for a moment. I want to say, you know what? A lot of people have never really seen miracles in this day and age. A lot of people hear about them. You might see something on YouTube. You might think, oh, that's just for the pastor to do. That's just for Bill Johnson or Randy Clark or you know, those missionaries that go to the nations. But let me tell you what. Every single one of us is called to be people who lead people to Christ, who win souls, who pray for the sick and see them healed, who cast demons out of people, who raise the dead, who get words of knowledge, words of wisdom. We're all called to move in all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We all have a calling. Yet there's this tragedy in the church these days where people think it's just up to the professionals. It's just up to the staff and the pastor and the leaders. They're the ones that do that stuff. It's like a basketball game. You know, there's 1,000 people sitting watching the game and 10 people running around getting all sweaty and exhausted, and everyone's just watching just watching it from the crowd. We are called to be participators, not spectators. We're all called to be out there doing the stuff that Jesus did. But you know what? I know what the problem is. We have this fear. We have this pride, this fear that comes in and says, oh, you know what? If I pray for someone and they don't get healed, I look like an idiot. If I try and share my testimony with someone and lead them to the Lord and they argue with me and I can't win the argument, then I look like an idiot. Who cares if you look like an idiot? I believe that Christians should be in the research and development business. We should be having, you know, we have trial and error, you know. Sometimes it's okay to make a mistake. It's okay to pray for someone and not see a miracle happen. Just pray for the next person and pray for, you know. I mean, John Wimber said it years ago. You know, out of 100 people he'll pray for, he might only see a dozen of them healed instantly on the spot. But if he prays for zero people, how many people will he heal? Zero. So he might as well pray for 100. If you get 12 out of 100, that's better than nothing, isn't it? And he found that the more he prayed for people, the higher his percentages got, the more people that got healed as he because his faith was built up. He was more sharper in the spirit. He would step out in faith more and more. And Jesus is our example. He had 100% success rate, didn't he? He was pretty good. Although there was that one time, he was in his hometown and not many people were healed because of their lack of faith. So we've got to understand that it's got to do with different levels of faith in the room. It's got to do with, you know, different areas. I'm not trying to judge anyone and say it's your fault that people haven't get healed. I don't ever like to say that thing, oh, because you didn't have faith, you weren't healed. I don't like to say any of that stuff. But all I know is that Jesus told us to heal people, didn't he? Jesus did it and he told us to go and do it. You know, we watched the Father of Lights movie a couple of weeks ago. Did anyone see that on a Sunday night? Amazing DVD. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to get it at Word Bookstore or Koorong. Amazing movie. It follows Darren Wilson, a young filmmaker. He follows different people around the world and shows miracles happening around the world. I shared recently that there was a Maharishi in India who this Indian preacher was told to go to him. And he went to him and he said, "You'll see a man in an orange gown," and he went to him and he started sharing the gospel with him, and the guy said, "Look, we need to get away because you could get stoned for trying to evangelize me." So he goes away, and this Maharishi in India said, "I'm so glad you came because Jesus appeared to me in a dream and I need to hear what you have to say." He was converted and then he led all of his disciples to the Lord, and they had this great move of God in this part of India because of the supernatural power of God. And mate, you know, God is still doing miracles today around the world, friends. And we need to see this kind of stuff in Australia too, don't we? It's great to hear about it in India, but we need to see it in Australia too. Another great story in that movie at the end absolutely blew me away. Todd White, well-known evangelist from America, he's only been saved 7 years. He's this crazy-looking dude with dreadlocks and wears this kind of Byron Bay hippie gear. You know, he's an awesome guy. He goes over to Israel with Darren Wilson, the filmmaker. They go over there and they have no agenda. They just felt God tell them, go over there and film whatever happens. And he's walking along and he sees this big Arab guy with a bald head limping as he walks along. And Todd White, in his usual casual manner, just goes up and says, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And the guy goes, "Oh, okay." And he goes, "Yeah, I'm a Christian and I have a gift of healing. I'd love to pray for you." And he goes, "Okay." So the guy sits down and turns out that one of his legs is longer than the other. And he's got his legs there like that. And he says, "Oh, you need to have one of your legs lengthened so that you're even and then you won't have your limp anymore." And the guy goes, "Well, whatever, you know." Prays for the guy and you see his leg grow and they become even. And he's like, "Wow." And the guy gets up and he's walking along. And you know what this big Arab Muslim guy says? He goes, "Am I dreaming? Did this really happen? My goodness, it's better." And you can see the look on the guy's face. You know, it's on camera. You know, you can't deny it. The guy was literally healed then and there. And Todd White hugs him and he says, "Are you Muslim?" And he goes, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, I'm a Christian and Jesus loves you and God bless you." And that's all he said. Didn't try and get him to pray the sinner's prayer. Didn't do anything, you know, just felt that he was just meant to heal the guy and let God chase him up after that. Anyway, they see the guy walk off and he's 100% healed, walking down the stairs, happy as Larry, all healed, all better, you know. And then Todd White goes off and he goes down through the Via Dolorosa. I've been there, I've walked down there myself. You know, and he goes through all the places in Israel. And it's just beautiful seeing all that stuff. And he's praying for other people. A crowd gather around him. All this God stuff happens. And I just love it. He's just natural, just like Jesus. Just going around praying for people and seeing miracles happen. Anyway, he goes to a man comes up to him and says, "Can you come to my house?" And Todd goes, "Okay." So they go to this guy's house. It turns out he's a Palestinian Christian. And he prays for his brother or one of his relatives. And he had a chest pain. And I think there was some healing that happened to that guy. And then Todd White says to him, "We feel God has told us that we need to go to the Dome of the Rock." And you know what? The Dome of the Rock, that's the place where Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac. It's the place where the Jewish Temple Mount was, where the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies was, a very holy place. It was taken back, I think in the 67 war, it was taken back by the Muslims. And it's a Muslim temple where they believe Muhammad, you know, went to heaven. I don't know what the all the deal is, but it's a very holy place for the Muslims, right? It's the most contested piece of real estate in the world. The Jews want it. The Muslims want it. We believe Jesus is going to be seated at the throne there and he's going to reign for a thousand years from there. And, you know, it's a very holy place for three great religions in the world. Interesting to know there's 2 billion Christians. There's about 1.1 million. There's 2 billion Muslims. Okay, let me say it again. 2 billion Christians, 1.1 billion Muslims, and I think a few hundred thousand Jews. You might be able to correct me on that. But it's interesting, between those three religions, they all believe this is the holiest place on the planet. And Todd White says to this man, we need to go in there and film. And firstly, you can't go in there if you're not a Muslim. You can't go in there if you're a Christian. You can't go in there if you're American. Like, there is no way on any, you can't go in there if you look like a hippie either, you know. There's no way in the world you can get into that place. It is, you know. And he says, I know a man. Let's go talk to him. And so they walk through the streets of Jerusalem again, and they go and find this man. And this man knows everyone in the Dome of the Rock. And if you can get in there, he's the man. They walk up to him, and guess who it is? It's the big Arab bald guy that he prayed for that got healed before. And the guy goes, hello, yeah. And he says, meet me back here at 10 a.m. tomorrow. I'll get you in. They turn up. They take a video camera. They take the iPhone. They walk into the Dome of the Rock. You just can't do this, you know. You can see it on the DVD. They go in and they start praying. They actually go in underground where the Holies of Holies was, you know. And they start praying, God, we release your presence in this place. God, we pray your Holy Spirit will move in, you know. And you see these Christians that, you know, this absolute miracle happens. All because Todd White saw a guy who was limping and said, hey, can I pray for you? He was just bold. He didn't care what people thought about him. He didn't have this fear. He didn't have this, oh, what if it doesn't happen? What if it, you know, what if I look like an idiot? He didn't care. Who cares? We should live for an audience of one, friends, shouldn't we? We should live for Jesus Christ and to please him alone. He should be the only one. We shouldn't worry about what other people think about us. We should just live for an audience of one. So we see these miracles of Jesus in the book of Mark. And here Jesus has talked about how he went and healed this guy on the Sabbath. And straight away, all the religious leaders are trying to work out how to cut down Jesus. They're trying to stop him. And I just want to point out there, it's interesting that he's healing on the Sabbath, and they're trying to catch him out about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant laws. Now, as I mentioned before, there's 613 Old Covenant laws, and honouring the Sabbath is just one of those laws. And we live in a new covenant. Hebrews says that we live in a better covenant. Amen? This is what Galatians 4 verse 8 says. You'll see this on your screen. It says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slave once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You know, I find this whole area fascinating because I spent 10 days with these four Jews on this trip. One of them was a religious Jew, and he literally tries to follow all the 613 laws of the Old Covenant. He tries to live by them. And I just said to him, how do you do it? You must, you know, it's just ridiculous to try and follow all those laws. It's so much better being a Christian. Being a Christian, you live by the law of grace. You live in a better covenant. You love God, you love your neighbor, and it fulfills all the Ten Commandments. It fulfills all the laws. You don't have to honor the Sabbath. You don't have to, sacrifice animals. You don't have to, eat kosher. You don't have to do all these things to try and please God. You live in a new covenant of grace. And it's interesting here that the disciples there are trying to trick Jesus with the law. And we've got to realize one thing I've really got a revelation on recently is that all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were all written before Christ died on the cross. Christ died on the cross at the end of each of those books, right? So Jesus was living in the Old Covenant up until the New Covenant came when Christ died and rose again. And here's Jesus saying, I'm bringing in a new covenant. I'm changing. You know, and they questioned him. They said, do we have to follow the laws? He said, you love God, love your neighbor, and you'll fulfill all the laws. That's the two most important things that we've got to have as a focus in life. And that's what we do. when we're praying for the sick. That's what we do when we're sharing the gospel. That's what we do when we're caring for the poor. We're loving God, we're loving our neighbour. It should be the focus of our lives. Okay, the next passage there in looking at Mark 3, verse 7. I love this. Jesus was busy, he was doing all these miracles, and everyone wanted a piece of him, but what did he do? Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake. But then what happened? A large crowd followed him from Galilee. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. How many of you know when you start seeing miracles, people come from all over the place to see those miracles? We have seen some miracles in this church recently. I know Myrna, she had a testimony recently. Is Myrna here this morning? Myrna had a busted shoulder a couple of weeks ago. We prayed for her right here. It was 8 out of 10 pain. And we prayed for her and she started moving it. And she said, oh, it's a bit better. It's about 5 out of 10. I said, well, that's a bit better, but let's pray for 0 out of 10 pain. We prayed for her again. It went down to 3 out of 10. But it wasn't 100% better. I said, well, you just keep believing for God to heal it. And we'll keep praying. She got up and testified here last Sunday that the next day she woke up and it was 100% healed after a long time of pain. You know, that's just a small testimony of one miracle. We've seen many miracles here over the years. And I truly believe as we do the stuff of Jesus, we not only win souls, that's the greatest miracle, amen. When someone gives their heart to Jesus, that's the greatest miracle. But let's heal people. Let's get out and heal people of sicknesses. I went and saw Bill Johnson on Monday night at Nexus Church. 1,500 people gathered together Monday night and Tuesday night to hear him. And he stood us all up at the end and he said, all right, if you need healing in your body for a bad back, or if you need healing in your body, and he had all these words of knowledge, and people put up their hand, about a third of the crowd put their hand up. And I was sitting next to a pastor friend of mine who has had ringing in his ears for months now, and it was really annoying. And I said to him, I'm going to pray for you in a moment, but it's interesting. During worship, I had this click in my ear. I had this in my ear, and it literally popped. And I said, I didn't know what it was, but I said, which ear is it? And he said, it's my left ear. And I said, well, that was the same ear as me. So Bill Johnson said, all right, everyone, what I'm going to get you to do, don't just, you know, pray a nice little prayer. Jesus, if it's your will, maybe if you feel like it, if you're in a good mood, could you please heal this person, maybe, Lord? You know, Hazel and Daniel were there standing behind me. We prayed for these guys together, didn't we? And he said, be bold when you pray. Say, be healed in Jesus' name. Command that sickness to leave. Jesus said, heal the sick. Jesus didn't say, pray for the sick. Jesus said, heal the sick. Whatever you got to do, get them healed. You know, go for it. And I believe that's part of a key, having that bold faith and believing that someone will get healed when you pray for them, you know. Don't pray and doubt, because then James, the book of James says you're like a boat tossed by the ocean. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the Bible says. Don't pray and go, well, maybe, you know. And he said, Bill Johnson said this, I've got good news. God is in a good mood. God loves you. He wants to heal you. He said, if your child is sick, do you want them to get better? Of course you do. That is the Father's heart. I love this line Bill Johnson said. He said, God sent Jesus to a world of orphans to show the way to the loving Father. What a beautiful line. And isn't that true? We're all a world of orphans, aren't we? We're all looking for the true love of a true Father on this earth. And when we come to know Jesus, we know the love of a Father. And that is what I believe healing is about. It's bringing the love of the Father into someone when you pray for them. You've got to have compassion for people when you pray for them. Jesus didn't just pray for that guy with a shriveled hand just to show off and go, look at me, I'm awesome, you know. He said, look, the Father loves this man and he wants to heal him. Not only does he want to heal him, he wants to save him. Like last week, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Mark 2 about the four men that brought their friend to Jesus and they lowered him through the roof. First thing he said, son, your sins are forgiven, because that's the most important thing. He said, also, take up your mat and walk. You're healed. I believe that is the full gospel. Not just a gospel of salvation, but a gospel of healing, a gospel of setting people free, delivering people from the stuff that's holding them back. So Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, looking at verse 9 there. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he'd healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. And I just remembered where I was at in my story. So I prayed for the guy next to me the other night. with his busted ear. And you guys saw this, didn't you? And he's going, oh, my goodness, the buzzing's gone. Oh, I can hear clearly. Oh, my goodness. Well, and I said, hang on, let me just test this. So I covered his one ear. I said, can you hear me okay? And he goes, yeah, I can hear okay. I'm like, he can hear okay. It really works, you know. And, you know, I just think Jesus heals today, doesn't he? We've just got to step out in faith. We've just got to lay hands on the sick like Jesus told us to and trust that he will come through and he will heal that person. And if it doesn't work the first time, try again a second time. Try a third time. Sometimes you've got to dunk yourself seven times in the river to get healed. There's a story about that. Some guy named Naaman in the Old Testament, I think. I just think we need to just be persistent. Persevere. Just, you know, I mean, Linda Allen and Rob Morton and a few of the guys from our church serve at the healing rooms. They don't see an instant miracle all the time. They pray for someone. Sometimes there'll be an instant miracle straight away. Sometimes it'll be a gradual healing, and that healing will manifest itself over the next few days or weeks. We don't have to see an instant, you know, get out of the wheelchair straight away. Sometimes we just got to pray and believe in faith, and that healing will come. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, Jesus said. Okay. This is another little bit here we want to tackle here. Verse 11. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those who he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Just think, these 12 men, this was Jesus' plan to reach the world. He didn't have a website, didn't have a big marketing campaign, didn't do TV ads and billboards, didn't have a university. Well, he did. He just had 3 years of following him. That was his university, wasn't it? And this is who he sent out. Simon, who gave to the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, I don't know how to pronounce that, which means son of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, good name. Matthew means gift of God, by the way, in case you're wondering. And Prater means to talk a lot. There you go. Thomas, poor Thomas. Everyone calls him Doubting Thomas. He had a good run until he started doubting, didn't he? But anyway, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. He picked 12 men. He said, come and follow me. And it's interesting there, he sent them out to preach and he gave them authority to drive out demons. Something that is not talked about much in churches these days. You don't hear much about it. Maybe in the last 10, 20 years ago when Derek Prince was around preaching and teaching, there was a lot of preaching about it, a lot of talk about it. You don't hear much about it these days. And I actually believe it's a very important part of the gospel message. Jesus came to save souls, came to heal people of sicknesses, and to set people free from demons. Derek Prince actually... I listened to a great series of his that Mike London gave me to listen to. Derek Prince, his theory on this, and I'm not saying this is 100%, you know, theological true doctrine. This is his theory. After many years of casting out devils out of people, he said this: if there is a sin in your life, an addiction, something that controls you that you can't overcome, he says it's probably a demon. So things like obviously smoking. If you can't get set free from it, it is a spiritual deliverance. You need to get set free from that spirit of addiction in your life. If there is, maybe a pornography or a lust problem that you can't just seem to overcome, maybe you need to be delivered of some spirit of lust. If there is a spirit of anger, you just lose it all the time. You've got this rage and temper. Maybe you just need to be set free from some spirit of anger. Now, this ain't popular stuff to talk about in churches because it's messy when this stuff comes out. We prayed for a guy here a couple of years ago at church for about 30 minutes, several leaders praying for him. He was, you know, yelling out stuff. He was spitting stuff out of his mouth, but he got set free from a couple of demons that day and his life has been absolutely transformed. I remember when I was a youth pastor years ago, a young girl in my youth group had 7 demons in her. The pastor of the church and I prayed for her and there was one root demon, a demon of rejection and low self-esteem that had been attacking her. And because of that root demon, she then had addiction, she had anger, she had fear, she had all these 7 demons. This pastor that I was trained under had the gift of discerning of spirits. He could name all 7 of those demons. And once he cast out the big one, all the others left. And I'd never seen anything like it in my life. It wasn't like the movie Exorcist where her head spun around and green vomit came out or anything like that. But it was pretty heavy. She was speaking in voices that I didn't know that she could speak. You know, she had strength more than I'd seen in her before. There was some dramatic things that happened over that two-hour period, but we prayed and we cast out those demons. And from that day on, I was 19 years old when I saw that. I thought, you know what? I must never forget the ministry of delivering people from demons. It is a regular, normal part of the Christian life. And we need to... So at our services, after the service, our prayer team, I encourage you, if you feel someone needs to be delivered of a demon, let's lay hands on them, let's speak to the demon, and let's cast it out. Let's use the authority that Christ has given us. It's the same authority he gave to these disciples here, he has given to us today. And friend, let me tell you, with so much immorality, so much marriage breakup, so much addiction, so much problems we see in the lives of people today, it's probably because the church doesn't know how to cast out demons anymore. It's probably because we don't walk in our authority. And you know, one of the sneakiest demons is those religious spirits. I heard a story once that there was a bunch of big demons getting together down the valley. A big demon of lust, a demon of rape, a demon of addiction. These big, ugly-looking, mean demons. They're all getting together going, oh, yeah, I caused this trouble over here at the valley on Friday night. Oh, yeah, I went over I caused this trouble in this marriage. You know, these demons are boasting about all the things they did. And this little sneaky religious demon came up. And this religious demon said, hey, boys, guess where I've been? And they went, where have you been? And he said, I've been over in that church over there. And the big demons go, oh, every time we go over there, we get cast out. There's no way we can survive in those churches. That, you know, in that church, you know, they know the power of God. And he goes, you know what? They don't even know I'm there. Because this sneaky little religious demon just creeps in and tries to make people act like they're proper, act like they are like the Pharisees, all righteous and holier than thou. And you know, there's a warning in the Bible, isn't there? In the last days, there'll be people who are religious on the outside, but they don't know the power of God. They don't know the authority that Christ has given us. They aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They like that lamp that's empty, that isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. We can become religious just like the Pharisees, just like the guys that were against Jesus. We can become like that if it just becomes head knowledge, but if we aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's be careful not to let that religious demon sneak around in the people in our church and all those other demons. Let's be aware. Let's be discerning. Let's be ready to cast them out when we see them. And let me encourage you too. Don't take on more than you can chew. Not encourage you to go out and find a demon under every pot plant, you know. Just because that pot plant's dying over there, oh, it's a spirit of death, cast it out. You know, I'm not saying the demon under every pillow and every, you know, pot plant. But I'm saying let's learn about what it is to deliver people of evil spirits. Read up on it. Read the Word of God. Find a mature Christian. Like I know Oscar, Cecily, there's a whole bunch of great leaders in our church who have been involved in this ministry for many years, and we've seen people cast out of demons. Find someone who knows what they're doing and get alongside them. Let's learn how to do this stuff, because if we're truly going to be a church that changes this nation, we've got to function in the power of God. We've got to know how to cast out devils. We've got to know how to heal the sick. We've got to move in this stuff. And I just want to give you permission to fail as well. It's okay to have a go and mess it up. We're not perfect. Only Christ is the only one that's perfect. It's okay to pray for 100 people and only see 12 of them healed or 12 of them delivered, you know? But don't give up just because you didn't see an answer to prayer straight away. Press on. The Lord builds in us layer upon layer, glory upon glory, strength upon strength. He'll build us as we grow in our faith. So here's what... another good thing that Bill Johnson said the other night. He said, we can have $1 million in our account, but if we don't know how to make a withdrawal, we can die of starvation. Amen. Praying, fasting, knowing the Word of God, all these things, we get credit in our account in the bank of heaven. And we have all the resources of heaven available to us. We've just got to know how to bring heaven to earth. We've got to know how to pray for people and see them healed and delivered. One of the things we don't do is we don't activate our faith. How do you heal the sick? Firstly, find a sick person. That's a good start. And then pray for them. That's another good start. And if they don't get healed, pray for them again. That's another good start. And keep persisting. Next verse there. In verse 20, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem and said, he's possessed by Beelzebul. That's one of the names for the devil. By the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Isn't that ridiculous? This is what these Pharisees are trying to do. They're trying to say, oh, that guy's demonized. He's crazy, you know. And so Jesus called them over and began to speak to them in parables. He said, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Let's talk about the Labour Party. Anyway, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. So he's really saying to these Pharisees, you better watch it, boys. There's one sin that you're committing and you know, it's the worst. This blasphemy has to do with someone accusing Jesus Christ of being demon-possessed instead of spirit-filled. The blasphemy of the spirit today, which is the same as the unpardonable sin, is the state of continued unbelief. There is no pardon for a person who dies in unbelief. Continual rejection of the Holy Spirit's promptings to trust Jesus Christ is the unpardonable blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The only condition wherein someone would have no forgiveness is if he is not among the whoever believes in him, for it is he who rejects the Son. So clearly, everyone, we have a choice. You can either accept Jesus or you can reject Jesus. There's no grey area in between. Every person on the planet, we have a choice. We either accept him or reject him. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is someone who continually lives in unbelief and rejects Christ. That is the unpardonable sin, and we know, you know, you can't get to heaven unless it's through Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through me. Okay, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived in verse 31. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. I love it the way Jesus just likes to put a different spin on things. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and he said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Why did Jesus on this occasion seem to ignore his own relatives when they pressed to see him? His love and respect for his mother and his relatives was unquestionable. Jesus never lost an opportunity to teach his disciples a spiritual lesson and the truth about the kingdom of God. On this occasion, when many gathered to hear Jesus, he pointed to another higher reality of relationships, namely our relationship with God and those who belong to God. They should be the most important relationships in our life. God first, and our Christian brothers and sisters. That's the message that Jesus is saying there. The church, the body of Christ, should be the second priority for you on the planet. The body of Christ, serving your brothers and sisters. Having koinonia, the Greek word for fellowship with brothers and sisters. Attending church, serving in a church, praying for those who are sick in your church, caring for those who are in hospital, caring for the people in our church. It is that high priority, more important than our human families. Now that can be a tough pill to swallow because there's a lot of expectations we get from our human families, isn't there? They don't like us getting into some of this religious fanatic stuff, do they, you know? But Jesus is clearly saying here, whoever does the will of my Father, that's my brothers and sisters and mother. You know, I was really challenged this week. I was listening to Pastor Greg Laurie on Vision Radio. I listen to him every morning when I drive in to do the breakfast show. And Greg was talking about Simon Peter and how he denied Christ three times. He did a series this week called Fallen But Forgiven. And you know it's a good sermon when in the middle of a sermon, someone starts praying and seeking God and asking for forgiveness. I had a God moment like that this week. Greg Laurie was talking about how Simon Peter said, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. I will be your most faithful disciple, you know. And I think I'm a bit like Simon Peter. I'm a bit, you know, a bit of a sanguine, a bit of an extrovert. Yeah, I'll do anything, God, you know. But then we know the story that Peter denied Christ three times. And I've actually been to the church in Israel where they say the rooster crowed. You know, I know the place. I can picture it right now. But you know what? there was a difference between Peter and Judas, wasn't there? Judas was the one that denied Christ, and he ran away, and he went and hung himself, and he didn't turn back to Christ after he'd betrayed him. Peter denied Christ three times, and the Bible says he went away and wept bitterly, and he came back to Christ. Friends, I just want to encourage you today, no matter how bad your sins are, no matter what you've done, you can come back to Christ and he'll welcome you with open arms. I heard Greg Laurie share that on the radio this week, and straight away I just had to pray. I said, God, forgive me for running away from you. Forgive me for being too busy and thinking about all these other priorities in my life and not putting you first. I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I just cried out to God in my car this week and had the peace and the presence of God come in my heart as I prayed that prayer. And Greg said this. He said, it's interesting. You use the word backsliding in churches these days. There's a passage in Isaiah that talks about how Israel backslid away from God, and we appropriate that to New Testament Christianity when we backslide. He made some comments. He said, you know, sometimes the backsliders at church can be the ones that turn up late just when the worship's about to finish because they're not really into the worshiping thing, you know. Or they can be the ones that leave as soon as the sermon's finished. They want to get out of there because they don't want to have fellowship with people. Or they can be the ones that sit on the back row. And I'm not pointing at anyone particular up at the back row today. I'm just, you know. But he said they can be the ones that think, oh, I won't go to church every week. I've got other things. I'm busy. Oh, I'm tired. Or, oh, I need a break. I need to have some me time, you know. I won't go to church every Sunday. Or, oh, I won't serve on that team anymore because it's getting a bit too much. I'm a bit too busy. Or I can't run that ministry. Or, oh, I won't go and help out at that Pindari women's dinner because I might just get out a movie and watch a movie tonight instead. Or, oh, I know that person in my church is sick and I really should visit them, but I just don't like hospitals. It's just not my thing, you know. And, you know, we can tend to come up with all these excuses not to put God first in our life, not to serve him with all our heart, not to run to him and say, God, I'm sorry for running away. I don't want to be like Jonah and run away from you. I want to run to you. I want to be like Peter after he's denied me three times, weeping bitterly and coming back with all my heart. And friends, I want to just challenge you today. Christ is saying here, who are my brothers and sisters and mothers? The ones who do the will of my Father. That's what we are put here for on this planet, to do the will of the Father. What is his will for you? Have you asked him? Have you asked him, Lord, what's your call in my life all the time? Good. Have you asked him, who is my harvest field? Who have you called me to reach out to? Who do you want me to pray for today? Who can I sow into and give generously to? Who can I invite over for a meal? Who can I care for? Who is the least of these that you're sending me to? Have you asked him? Because friends, we've got to get our priorities right. Jesus is coming back soon. And he's looking for some spiritual Anzac in Australia, some spiritual Anzacs who are like the soldiers at Beersheba that didn't care about their own lives. Greater love has no man than he that lays down his life for his friends. Those 800 Anzacs, they didn't care about their own lives. They marched on the Turks at sunset that day and they took that well of Beersheba because they had that Anzac spirit and they fought for the liberation of Jerusalem on that day. Friends, where is the Anzac spirit in the church today? Where are the history makers that are willing to ride and take ground for the kingdom of God today? That's the kind of people that Jesus called here. I love that quote there, looking at those 12 disciples. Pascal, the French philosopher, said this, "I prefer to believe those writers who get their throats cut for what they write." You know, out of those 12 disciples that Christ called, 11 of them were killed for their faith. The Apostle John apparently died on the Isle of Patmos of old age. He's the only one that died of old age. The other 11, those people that he called them to leave their nets. He called them to stop being tax collectors. He's called them to stop doing that stuff and come follow me. He was calling them to die. Jesus knew each one of them would be killed for their faith. Some of them were put in pots of hot boiling oil and burnt to death. Some of them were drawn and quartered. They had horses drag their limbs from side to side. Some of them were crucified upside down, all because they preached the resurrection message that Christ died and he rose again and you can be saved if you have faith in him. They had that warrior spirit about them. They didn't care what anyone thought about them. They stood up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, are you willing to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our nation? Are you willing to win souls? Are you willing to share your testimony? Are you willing to heal the sick? Are you willing to cast out devils? Are you willing to take ground for the kingdom? Are you willing to go to the nations with the gospel? What are you doing with your life? Who's your priority? Just going to ask the worship team to come as we close today. And the challenge for me recently has been, where do I spend my time? What is the most fruitful thing for me? I spent some time this week with a young guy and just spoke the word of God into him for an hour, and I thought that was the most fruitful thing I did all day. I spent some time the other day with someone who's sick, and I prayed for them and cared for them, and I thought that's the Father's heart for this person. I've done well with that time. I look at the small amount of time I have available in my days and I think, how can I make the most of my time for the kingdom of God? And I was reminded of the movie Schindler's List. Powerful Academy Award winning movie. When I was at the Holocaust Museum in Israel, I saw the placard that had the name of Schindler there as a memoriam to thank him and acknowledge him for saving the lives of over 1,100 Jews in World War II during the Holocaust. He was a wealthy German businessman who smuggled Jews and saved them, over 1,100 of them, through his business. Many times he could have been caught. Many times his life was at risk because the Nazis could have trapped him at any time. And at the end of the movie, there's a powerful, powerful scene where you see all these Jews that have been saved, and then there's a little girl dressed in red who stands out on the screen. Everything's black and white, and there's this little red girl. And Schindler says this one line. I don't know if it's word for word, but he says this. He says, I could have saved one more. I could have sold something or gone without food or done one more thing. I could have saved one more. That's the Father's heart for a world of orphans. I could have saved one more. Friends, what are you going to do with your time this week? Who is the one more that you can reach out to and show the love of God to? Who is the sick person that you can pray for to be healed? Who is the lonely person that you can care for and love for? Who is the lost person that you could save by praying for them and seeing them receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and be born again, snatched out of the fires of hell, like it says in the book of Jude, and have an eternal life in heaven? Who's that one person that you could save this week? When Jesus called the 12, he called them to leave their nets, and he said, I will make you fishers of men. Where are you going to throw your nets this week? What men, what women, what children are you going to reach for the gospel this week? That is our mandate as a church. That is what we're all called to do, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, preach the gospel of the kingdom. Don't be like Schindler and say, I could have reached one more. Make the most of your time this week with what God's called you to do. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. Give us a revelation of the Father's love for each one of us today. Lord, you've called us to be ones who receive the Father's love and who share the Father's love wherever we go. To have the compassion of Christ, to love the lonely, to love the poor, to love the wounded, to care for them, to see them healed and delivered. God, may we not waste one more moment living for the world or living for ourselves. Lord, forgive us for our backslidden hearts. Forgive us for worshipping idols and putting things before you, Lord God. We want to come back to you. Replace the lamp of our first love. Let it burn with holy fear today, Lord God. Fill us afresh today with your Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, I just pray right now for anyone in this place that doesn't know you as the Lord and Savior, that you'll speak to their hearts right now. Anyone that doesn't know that they're born again, that doesn't know that they've got a place in heaven, that doesn't know that their sins are forgiven, I pray, God, that they'll find you today, Lord Jesus. And with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, you're not sure of your salvation, you're not sure that you're going to heaven, you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, friend, you can know today. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, and you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. If you want to know that you know that you know that you're saved today, I'm just going to give you that opportunity right now. With every eye closed, if that's you, just slip up your hand and say, yes, Jesus, I want to give my heart to you today. I want to know you as my Lord and Savior. If you're unsure, if you're backslidden, if you don't know and you want to get your heart right with God, just do that right now. Get your heart right with Him. Is there anyone here today? Just slip up your hand if that's you. Okay, the second question I want to ask with every eye closed. If you have felt like you have been backslidden, you have been distracted, you've been running away from God, you've been dishonoring the call of God in your life, and you want to say, God, I need to have my lamp filled today. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need a fresh touch from you to fulfill the destiny you've called in my life. And you want to make a fresh start with Him today to be a disciple. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, yes, God, I'm going to give you everything from now on. I see hands going up all over the place. God can see your heart today. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to waste another moment. I give everything to you today. Make me a fisher of men. Help me heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, preach the gospel to the nations. Here am I. Send me. I need your Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord. Give me the words to speak. Give me boldness. Give me your fire. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I believe that if you pray that prayer today, the Lord is going to anoint you with fresh oil today. If you feel like you need to receive a touch from God, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come out the front now. If you guys want to come out, anyone that wants to pray for people, come out the front right now and we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray with you today as we close the service.